Well, turn with me one more time to Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. Passage of Scripture we've been looking at and spending some time with during this holiday season, thinking about what child is this that laid to rest? Who is he? What's the practical word that's in it for us? Indeed, what's the practical message of Christmas? What's it really all about? I'd like to invite you to follow along as I read from Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. Let's worship the Lord together in the reading of His holy word. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. May I remind us, this is God's word, written a long time ago, written to a different group of people than us, and yet written for our instruction as well. For all Scripture is inspired by God and is beneficial for us to grow, to learn, to be equipped, to be thoroughly furnished. Father, You alone are worthy of all of our praise. And we thank You for the reasons that You, as the God of all the universe, the God of all creation, the God who created us, the God who loved us, the One who sent Your Son to die in our place. How we love You and praise You and thank You. And we thank You for this word that we consider this morning. And pray that You will speak through the power of Your Spirit, as only You can do, to encourage, to comfort, to reprove, to correct, to train, that we might be thoroughly furnished for the days ahead. We give You the praise and the thanks in advance, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Now, I want to ask you a question to be thinking about. What do you really want for Christmas? Just think about that. What is it you really want for Christmas? If someone were to walk in this room and say that you could have anything you want, what would you say you'd like to have for Christmas? Now, before I tell you what I want for Christmas, and before we hear what you want for Christmas, let's go back and look at the marvelous catalog of gifts that God gives us. He's told us that the name of that child that is born for us will be called Wonderful Counselor. He's also told us that His name is Mighty God. He's told us that His name is Eternal Father. His name is Prince of Peace. We've talked about the other three. Now today, let's look at the Prince of Peace. What does that mean? First, I would ask you to consider, what does the name Prince mean, as used here in the Scripture? What does the name Prince mean? And what does it mean when it says Prince of Peace on my behalf? What does it mean in terms of my daily life? When you face those tough exams, whether it be an exam by a doctor or an exam at school, how does the Prince of Peace affect you? If you get the word of some bad news that's going on, or you watch the newscasts of what's happening in the world, how does the Prince of Peace fit into that? Well, think a minute about what the name Prince of Peace means. And let me try to summarize it as clearly and as simply as possible, because the word prince, the first word of the phrase, is used 381 times just in the Old Testament. And so it's a word that we can get a rich study from and come to an understanding of what it means when it says a prince. It literally means a leader, a chieftain, the one who is head in office, in rank, and in dignity. It comes as a title, a qualified leader, a chieftain, the one that's head in office. My father-in-law used to call it, he's the head honcho. That's what the word prince means, the highest in rank, the highest in dignity. And the word that it's associated with in this case is the word peace. It doesn't mean just the absence of conflict or the absence of gunfighting or arguing. It means the completion. It has a very positive nature as it's used in Scripture. It means fulfillment, entering into a state of wholeness and unity, a restored relationship, possessing adequate resources. That's what it means when it says, at peace. It's why some gravestones have had placed, resting in peace, having completed, having fulfilled, having entered into a state of wholeness. We discover in Scripture that that is so important to grasp and to understand that it's more than just the absence of conflict, more than just the absence of war, but coming to fulfillment. I'll never forget the person who I graduated with in one of the times that we had a graduation. And it was a great day, and everybody was shouting, and everybody was excited. And even in those days, there were those that would send off the caps like a frisbee, even though they were told not to. But we had one person who we cheered on, had a tough time at times with some illness during the early part of the training, but came to this graduation day, and this individual was said, "Well, how do you feel now?" And she gave a beautiful answer. She says, "I've got more peace than I've ever had." And they said, "What do you mean?" "No more tests. No more exams. No more homework." And then she quoted from Paul's words, "I've completed the course, I've kept the faith, therefore there's laid up for me a crown of glory. I'm at peace." Now you need to know that this individual was an individual who never got to complete her undergraduate studies in her early years, but after raising her children, her grandchildren, and some of her great-grandchildren at age 92, she graduated. And by the way, she got a job right afterwards. And she kept on going. But I've never forgotten the sense of that idea of peace, coming to that fulfillment, and to think back, and she could go back over the things that she had learned and the things that went on in the classes and the course, and for the first time she had a totally adequate resource to take up a job. And she was at peace. Now there's another dimension that scriptural peace brings into play, and that is to realize that peace and righteousness are linked together. You'll never have peace without the righteousness. That's why there will never be peace in the Middle East until Jesus Christ returns. They can make all the negotiations and all of the promises, but there's not a righteous person among them. Careful. But seriously, the peace and righteousness must be linked together. The wholeness is restored when the payment or obligation is fully met. And only Jesus Christ has met the full obligation. So He is the one that's the Prince of Peace. It brings a whole new dimension to your thinking about peace. It brings a whole new dimension of what it means when it said, the peace of God. You need to realize that the peace of God is an inner calmness of life that is there because of the completion, the fulfillment. Nothing to prove, nothing to lose. Completely at peace. Several years ago, there's the story of a submarine that was being tested that had to go down and be submerged for many hours for the research that they were doing. When it returned to the harbor, the captain was interviewed by all the news media, and one of the officials came up to him and said, "One question we want to know, how did the terrible storm last night affect you?" The response of the captain of the ship was of shock, of surprise. "What storms? We didn't know there was a storm." The sub had been so far beneath the surface, it had reached the area that sailors call the cushion of the sea. The sub was so far under, it didn't feel any of the surge of the waves that were caused by the high winds and the turbulent storm above. It's what A.T. Pearson described when he said the peace of God is an eternal calm which lies far too deep, down deep into praying, trusting soul, so it's not reached by external disturbances. That's the peace of God. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Someone has said, "Peace is the deliberate adjustment of my life to the will of God." It's only when we have peace with God that's been provided by Christ when He died upon the cross that we can have the peace of God that gives us that inner calm. And it's related to the righteousness. It's what could be called an enduring tranquility. Can that describe your life? Do you have an inner enduring tranquility even when things go sour? Even when there's trouble or difficulty? Certainly we realize that Jesus alone can bring that kind of peace. It's described in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. It'll be the full description of what happens when Jesus returns. But it raises the issue of what is the ministry of the Prince of Peace in my life? Turn with me to Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And we begin to get some insight into that peace that the Lord provides for us. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." He provides a peace to believers. He completes their justification. He's able to declare us righteous, and that's His ministry. As the Prince of Peace, He's the only one who can provide that justification. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved, to be forgiven, to stand declared righteous. But there's another aspect to that ministry of the Prince of Peace. He also provides the resource of peace. He gives us all of the resources we need for that peace on a day-by-day basis. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. And notice an interesting set of statements that Paul gives us. In verses 12 and 13 of Ephesians 2, he describes what there is with no peace. Ephesians chapter 2. "Remember what it was like before you trusted Christ," he begins by saying. "It was at a time that you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope and without God in the world." What a portrait. The person without the peace is separated, excluded, no hope, no future. No peace. But then, in verses 19 and 22, he summarizes the portrait of one with this peace. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's the portrait of the resources that we have in a new relationship, a new love, a new purpose in life. The provisions that he gives us because he's the Prince of Peace. How does he do that? How can we come to know that peace? Certainly involves believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him as Savior. But beyond that, what else is there for how he can provide that peace? There's an old slogan that says, if you want peace, you have to work for justice. Well, in a sense, that's true in the sense of political ideologies, but it's not a Christian truth. Peace is something that God makes. It's a gift. It's not of our enlightened process. And the ministry of the Prince of Peace takes place through the shedding of his blood. It has to begin there, as we saw in Ephesians 5 and verse 1. He provides that peace. We have that justification that comes, that brings that wholeness and completeness of reconciliation and redemption back into right relationship with the Father. He provides the peace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But secondly, he provides peace through his word. Through his word. We are designed to function at various levels. It involves the body or the physical. It involves the mental and the emotional, the soul. And it involves the Godward side, the spirit. If the body is crippled or diseased, our life is impaired. It's made more difficult. It's not impossible, but it is more difficult. If the soul is hampered, crushed, or limited, living is seriously reduced. If the spirit is defied of faith, the capacity to love becomes animal-like and primitive. Remember what Jesus told Satan in the wilderness? Man cannot live by just bread alone, but must live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. The secret of true living, the secret of true peace, comes only as we study the Scripture. And when we do, it will become obvious with love and joy and peace. A love that's demonstrated by caring for others in a ministry of service and care. A joy that involves a thankful spirit and hope and encouragement and peace. The absence of panic and anxiety exhibits that faith in forgiveness when we understand his ministry of peace. He provides peace by shedding his blood. He provides peace through his word. But you'll want to notice thirdly, as you study the topic of peace, that he provides peace only as we abide, obey, and enjoy him. That comes from the Scripture, you know. John chapter 15. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. But he encourages us to abide in him for answers to prayer, for fellowship with God, for the resources we need on a day-to-day basis. He provides peace through that companionship with himself as we abide, obey, and enjoy him. That's what has to be cultivated in the life of a believer. By the way, you might stick an interesting little footnote here, because as we begin a new year, you hear people say that we need to pray for revival. Not saying that we need to prepare for a bunch of meetings. You know what revival really is? If you really want to see revival take place in your life and in the life of our church and our country, you know what we should be praying for? These words right here. That we'll be a body of believers abiding, obeying, and enjoying. Because when we are abiding in Him, He'll bring all the fruit. He'll bring forth things that will take place and transpire in a way that nothing else could ever accomplish. It's not that we need revival. We need that relationship that God, through the Prince of Peace, has provided as we abide, obey, and enjoy Him. Like Enoch, whose greatness was quiet and unpretentious, we can live and act so that we can walk with God. He walked with God. To walk with God literally means to live in God's presence, in constant, conscious communion with Him. That's the abiding and the obeying. The results of walking are a great joy, a sense of security, a sense of peace, a sense of purpose, a sense of purity of heart, a beautiful character, usefulness, and God's eternal companionship. But to walk with Him has to come through the ministry of the Prince of Peace. As we trust the sacrifice of Christ, as we study His Word and think about His presence and obey His Word, giving praise and thanks to Him. R.A. Torrey put it this way and said, if you really want to walk with God, first you've got to trust the sacrifice of Christ, accept it as true, and believe it. Secondly, you must obey His Word. Thirdly, you need to think about His presence as you study the Word and pray and give thanks and worship. And it's all a part of the ministry of the Prince of Peace. And don't forget that that Prince of Peace is the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Eternal Father. He's the only way and the only one who can pull off the work of the Prince of Peace. One other aspect of this peace and His ministry is to realize that one day He's going to return, as described in Isaiah 9:7, also described in Psalm 72. When Jesus Christ returns, He will bring permanent peace. Not only peace with God, but the genuine peace of God. Do you have that peace? Have you trusted Him? Are you abiding, obeying, and enjoying Him on a day-to-day basis? If you are, lingering lesson number one, you can have peace through the Prince of Peace. We've seen that in Hebrews 5 and verse 1. It's also seen in Hebrews 13, verse 20. Would you turn to that passage for a moment? It's a passage that we probably only look at or even think about at a time of a burial or a graveside service. But it's very interesting to come to Hebrews 13:20 and this great benediction that's given at the conclusion of the book. And notice what it says, "Now the God of peace." Who is that God of peace? He's the one who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Now, what is it that we want to see that Prince of Peace do? What is the work that He does? May He equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in you that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and forever. What a powerful benediction, what a powerful word to realize that I have peace through the Prince of Peace. The one who shed His blood for me. The one who invites me to abide, obey, and enjoy Him. Because His peace will provide me with all the resources I need in life's struggles. Look afresh at Philippians chapter 4. Many of you have memorized these two verses. But notice them again. Pick up in the context in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's the result? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, His peace can provide me with all the resources that I need. When I go through those times that bring anxiety, when I go through those times that are difficult, bring all of those requests to the Lord. And the peace of God, that peace that we've just described, will take over and provide me with all the resources that I need. You know, it's amazing to notice how many believers are distraught and fearful, constantly displaying agitation. They mirror an uneasiness within. They act like children of the King in some ways, and yet you realize that they're really acting like paupers, without resources, without hope. Alexander McLaren recalled standing by the side of a little area over in the highlands. It was on a calm autumn day, as he described it, and all the winds were still, every birch tree unmoved, every twig was reflected upon in a steadfast mirror into the depths of which the heaven's own blue seemed to have found its way. He said, that's the tranquility, the peace that comes even in the midst of a storm. Then he used an interesting word. He says, when a Christian stays his mind on Christ, that was his way of expressing it, when you place all of your thinking on the foundation of Christ, you develop a calmplex. C-A-L-M-P-L-E-X. Now the complex, you'll get the complex from all the anxieties, but a calmplex that comes from all of His resources. Turn to hymn number 494. We're not going to sing it. Just look at its words. And notice the phrase in the verse that says, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. You notice the verse that says, every joy or trial cometh from above, traced upon our dial by the God above. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. You can't make that peace. You can't acquire it in any way. But when you're stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Like a river, glorious is God's perfect peace. What fantastic words were placed in that great old song. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Well, I have peace through the Prince of Peace. That peace provides me with all the resources I need. But notice something else about that peace. His peace will umpire all the decisions in my life. Now you say, now wait a minute. Where in the world do you get that? Turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and notice verse 15. He's told us to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule means umpire. Take charge in helping you to make those decisions to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. And let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you. Again, the peace and the importance of the Word that's involved in the process. Story is told of an evangelistic meeting that went on in Ireland. The One who was speaking was explaining what it means to abide in Christ, what it means to trust Him completely in every trial. At the end of his message, he repeated a little phrase several different times, said it in a little different way each time. It means that in every circumstance, you can keep on saying, "For this I have Jesus." The meeting was then opened for testimonies. There was a young lady who had been at the piano, and she stood up and she said, "I have to leave shortly, so I'd like to be the first to testify. Just a few minutes ago, I was handed a telegram." And she held it up and said, "This telegram said, 'Mother, very ill. Take train home immediately.'" When I saw those words, she said, "I realized that tonight's sermon was just for me." With tears in her eyes, she said, "I looked at that telegram, tears flooding down my face." And she said, "And then I looked up, thinking about what the preacher had just said. For this, I have Jesus." She said, "Instantly a peace and strength flooded my soul." After pausing for a moment, she said, "I've never traveled very far alone, but for this I have Jesus. I've never gone through all the strain and suspense of knowing just how bad my mother is or how severe the illness is. I praise God that for this I have Jesus." About 4 weeks later, the evangelist got a letter from the same woman. And the letter read, "Thank you again for your message you gave that day. Life has become an uninterrupted psalm of victory. For I have come to realize that no matter what life brings, for this I have Jesus." And don't forget who that Jesus is. The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. To have that peace comes only from trusting Him as Savior, feeding on His Word daily, and walking by the Spirit. That's what it takes. It's the peace from the Prince of Peace. Australian pastor H.B. McCartney visited Hudson Taylor once in China when the mission was going full steam ahead. McCartney was very amazed at the missionary's quietness in spite of his many burdens and his busy schedule. He finally mustered up the courage to ask Mr. Taylor, "You are occupied with millions. I have to take care of tens. Your letters are pressingly important. Mine are of comparatively little value. Yet I am worried and distressed, and you are always calm. You seem to have so much more pressure, so much more stress, so many more decisions. Tell me, what makes the difference?" Hudson Taylor, without even blinking an eye, said, "I could not possibly get through the work I have to do without the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeping my heart in mind." Commenting on the experience, McCartney later wrote, "He was in God all the time, and God was in him. It was the true abiding spoken of in John 15. Do you know the Prince of Peace? Can you honestly say, when difficulty comes, for this I have Jesus? He's Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor. The Wonderful Counselor who has a faultless, perfect strategy and plan for my life. He's also the Mighty God. Not only is He concerned about the things that I'm faced with, but He has the power to take care of all the difficulties. He's Mighty God. But He's taken me into His family. Brings me into His family forever as the Eternal Father. And He's the Prince of Peace. He cares for all the disturbances. So that I can say, for this, I have Jesus. What do you want for Christmas? I mean, what you really don't want? What do you really want for Christmas? We can all make a list of events, maybe relationships, things that we want to do. But what does God desire? You know, it's interesting. Down through the years, there have been questionnaires that have been asked by polling agencies along about the time of Christmas. What are you looking for Christmas? Or what would you like to have for Christmas? It's been very interesting over the years to find that the top three things that people list year after year after year, love, joy, and peace. It's interesting, those are the first three fruits of the Spirit. They all come from the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. What do I want to have for Christmas? To be very honest, I would say I want to be a part of a body of believers who come into the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, which, as Paul says, is our purpose in Ephesians 4:11 and following, with that true revival taking place where we are abiding, obeying, and enjoying, where the Prince of Peace can do the best what He is the Prince at doing, being the Prince of Peace. Because you see, if that really takes place, we'll have all the revival we can handle. Because it comes from Him. Not something that we've worked up, but that comes from our abiding, obeying, and enjoying Him. Because stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Thank You, Father, for Your Word and for its relevance, for its power. And I pray we may come to grips with the issues that relate to the Prince of Peace. Accept His sacrifice by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we're saved. And for those of us who are saved, that we are able to move forward, realizing for this, whatever it may be, whatever event, whatever circumstance, whatever news, for this, I have Jesus. At this Christmas season, Father, use Your Word and this description that we have considered of the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Results of the Son who was given to us. May it all abound for Your glory and for Your praise. For we love You and we thank You as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.